Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Thank you, Luke. Our second hymn is hymn 201. We'll sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. 201. Amen. You may be seated. Bethlehem, a small little town. Its name means the house of bread. And grain, of course, is the main ingredient in bread. So isn't it perfect that God would choose a place known as the house of bread to be the birthplace of the bread of life? Isn't it appropriate that the King of Kings would be born in a remote, dusty little sheep town? A town that the prophets declared was too little to be among the clans of Judah. Rightly did Isaiah declare, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8, 9. How fitting it is that the Christ child would be born in the house of bread, because when he grew up, he would be the bread of life, and he would make a promise. He would tell the world, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that promise was made over 2,000 years ago, and it's still being fulfilled in the 21st century. And everybody here that knows Christ as their Savior is a proof of it. We have some special music that has been prepared for this wonderful service, and we're going to ask the ladies if they'll come up. The title of the special music is "Were You There on That Christmas Night?" Thank you, ladies. Our third scripture reading is from Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So we'll have the reader come up, Charlie. And after he's done, he'll light the third candle.
Good evening, everybody. Glasses on here. Okay, Luke 2, 6 through 7. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Our third hymn is Away in the Manger, Away in the Manger, hymn number 204. Stand and sing 204. May be seated. When we look back to Bethlehem in the manger, we see the Christ child humbled even from birth. So isn't it fitting that the Savior, who is to be buried in a borrowed tomb, would be born in the most humble of places, a stable? The Lord Christ, with being born in a manger and crucified at the cross, at two ends of his life, they show our Savior's earthly life, a life of humility, a life spent not on himself, a life spent on his people and for his people. And yet, because the life he would live, the cross and the manger are the greatest symbols of our Lord's humility. That's what this hymn is all about. We just sang the humility of Christ, born in the most humbling of circumstances, a servant. He would grow up to be a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. Paul, the Apostle Paul, described Christ's humility perfectly this way in Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The reason the Son of God's first bed was a manger was because God wanted his son to be approachable. A person might hesitate to approach a castle or a throne room, but no one would hesitate to go into a stable and kneel at a manger. The outcast shepherds, they had no problem coming to Jesus in the manger. The three kings, they had no problem coming to the manger. And you should have no problem coming to the manger and the Savior who lies there. All are welcome. All are bid to repent of their sins and come to the manger and worship. Now, one would think something as simple as that, that there would be a line there, especially when you consider the consequences of not having Christ in your life. And yet, very few went to the manger then, and very few come now. Another reason why Christ was born in a stable was because there's no formalities in a stable. The Apostle Peter tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. All men and women are equal in his eyes. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. Everyone is welcome to come and worship at the manger. I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You would think that promise to come would be enough, since we live in a world that knows no rest. But again, the lines are very small. The joy of Christmas is the love gift of the Christ child from God to you. Only Jesus brings hope and joy to people. There's no other hope and joy in the world outside of Christ. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men with those whom he is well pleased. That is the message of God's love to everyone who comes to the manger. And in that single verse, my dear friends, all the hope and joy that Christmas celebrates is summed up. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men with those whom he is well pleased. Come, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come to the manger. It's a humble place, and there's a humble Savior waiting for you. And he has the only love and hope that this world will ever know. And it's a divine gift that he gives to all those that come and worship. We have another piece of special music. It's an annual thing here. I told our brother Tom, he's a harper. I told him, I love it when he comes and plays his harp because it gets me ready for what I'm going to be doing pretty soon. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Tom to come up and play for us. Thank you, Tom. Our next scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And Andrew will come up and read it for us, and he'll light the fourth candle.
Thanks, Tom. That's a tough act to follow. So, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you, Andrew. Our fourth hymn is Joy to the World, hymn number 195, Joy to the World. You may be seated. In the first stanza of what we just sang, the hymn writer wrote, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I did a little research, and it's very interesting to note that the word joy is used in the New Testament 58 times. It's used so many times because there was no real joy or hope in the world before Christ, the Christ child, was born. None. Paul told the Ephesians that before the Savior came, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. Before the Christ child was born, the best that man could do was create a little happiness with worldly diversions. And in a great sense, that same thing is true of people today who don't know Christ as their Savior. Vacations, cars, entertainment, money, boats, houses, all these worldly things are used by people today to try and create a little happiness in their life. And there's nothing wrong with that if you want happiness. But the problem with happiness is, and it's a big problem, happiness is self-generated. It has a shelf life. It's good today and not tomorrow. And it always has to be replaced, replenished. Contrasting that, the joy that our hymn speaks of and the joy that the Bible speaks of has no shelf life. The joy we see in the first stanza is not created by us. Joy, the joy that we just sang about and the joy that the Bible declares, is a divine gift that came only with the Christ child. It is an eternal joy. It is the fact that as we walk this planet and we have to face the struggles of everyday life, and every day is in bright sunshine, and we don't always have 70-degree temperatures in December. All that being said, all of that is nothing compared to the joy that every saint will enjoy for all eternity because of the Christ child. The gift of joy that God gave the world was his most precious possession, his only begotten Son. When we look at Christmas, many of us look at, well, I won't say many of us, many people, most people look at that jolly red man and his little elves and his deers and the sled and all the other things. And that's happiness. They know what's in the back of the sled. Generated. And once the sled's out of sight, the gifts are open, everything is put away, the lights are brought down. The happiness leaves when the toys break. The gift that God gave mankind was the most precious thing he owned. It was his Son, Jesus Christ. He told him, "Son, I want you to go down there and I want you to die for our enemies. I want you to set aside your robe of righteousness and glory. Put it, leave it here. And I'll knit you in the seat of a woman. And I want you to go down there and I want you to die for all of those people that will believe and trust in you." That's what Christmas is. That's what true joy is. Because once you know that Christ child, you realize that you are a new creature. You are living in a new world. And you have the victory over life because you have eternal life. And for those people who are listening that don't think, that think that once you close out here, that's the end of the story. One day you're going to be very greatly surprised when you leave here and you don't end up in the ground, or at least in a coffin. The joy that Christ brings is eternal joy. It's something that we can carry in our hearts now, and we can carry it forevermore. And the most important thing is, Jesus has no shelf life. He is eternal, and the joy that he brings and the joy that he gives is eternal as well. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the eternal Lamb of God without beginning and without end. Those are his credentials. He is the joy of the world, and he is the Savior of all mankind. This, dearly beloved, is a joy that our Bible and the hymn we just sang speaks about. I often tell my Bible study, when you read the Bible, it's not just pages and you read it. It's living. When you sing about the joy that's in your heart because of Christ, it's a living joy. It's not happiness. And it's not something that everybody has. And that all came because 2,000 years ago, God was willing to give his only begotten Son that we might have that blessed joy, and that's what we celebrate this evening. Let me ask you, do you have the hope and joy of knowing where you will spend eternity? Do you have that? If you're not sure, or if you don't care, you will at some point. If not, you can claim that hope and joy by doing what the next verse of the hymn says. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. The call of our hymn and the call of the New Testament are identically the same. Make room in your life and heart for God. Scripture tells us, repent, turn from your sins and come to the Christ child. Jesus himself calls us in Luke 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the promise from God himself. You see, when we prepare room in our heart for God, then we will have real rest. When we prepare room in our heart for God, we have real joy and we have real hope. That's backed up by Jesus when, after he taught his disciples the parable of the vine and the branches, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, made full. John 15:11. What he's saying is that the only way a person can experience true joy is through faith in the Christ child. Joy, believe it or not, is not something that we use the word, but it's not real unless it comes from it's a divine gift that comes from Christ. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It's a divine love gift to all who believe on the Christ child. And Psalm 16:11 tells us, it's one of those gifts that just keeps on giving. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. And lastly, in the third stanza of Joy to the World, we come to the reason why the blessing of joy is needed. The hymn writer wrote, no more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the cursed is found. The curse of sin committed so long ago in the Garden of Eden stripped man of all godly joy. The curse of sin has infected all men. It's universal and it covers the planet. And if we don't believe that, all we have to do is turn on a television or the internet and you can see that's true. And what is the byproducts of sin? The byproducts of sin are simple: death, destruction, and decay. Every sin, no matter what it is, carries those three sisters with it. So when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, he not only threw them out of the Garden of Eden, he also took from them the true joy of life. And that is communing with God. No longer could man walk with God in the cool of the day. That joy was no longer his. Even the earth itself was cursed because of the sin. Listen to what Moses wrote in Genesis 3:17-18. Then to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. But our hymn and our scriptures teach us that his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. The blessing that God gave to stem the flow of sin and to remove the thorns and thistles of life was the Christ child. In him is the power to forgive sins. In him is the power to restore joy to mankind, and in him, and only him, there is peace of mind and heart. And if you've claimed these gifts as a believer, then let your life and your faith be the testimony of your life, of your love of the Christ child. Now we'll stand and sing our closing hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night. And after the first stanza, we'll exit as we sing. We'll start with the back rows and we'll exit out and we'll have refreshments downstairs. So we'll stand and sing Silent Night, Holy Night. And that is our closing hymn on hymn number 210.